In continuing our study on the spirit of prophecy and how Ellen White was used, Ellen Harmon, and her early experiences, I think these are very important for us to look at least the high points, and that gives us a blessing. It also establishes our faith more better, and gives us a deeper appreciation of what God was trying to accomplish. It's a very interesting thought that Brother Jones in 1899 shows how the United States is in the book of Daniel. That's going to be another study at another time. We're going to be looking at that. But just for now, we just want to briefly mention that in the time of Daniel living in Babylon, there is a, you know, of course it's not saying the United States of America, but it does identify this country in the book of Daniel, and we know that it does also in the book of Revelation. Why is that? There's many reasons. One of them is the fact that the United States is a product of the Reformation. In other words, it is a fruit, generally speaking, of the gospel, of the righteousness of Christ, justification by faith. And so we look back, we can go back all the way to the cross, we can go back to the Garden of Eden, we can go back to the creation of the universe, and it's all righteousness by faith. We understand that. But in our particular environment, in the place in which we live, right here on this earth, this is where all these principles were demonstrated in awesome power. Right here on this planet. This is where Jesus came. This is where the rebellion was brought from heaven right to this earth. And this is where the human race fell. This is where Christ died on the cross. This is where the gospel has been preached and proclaimed and died for, martyred, all of the powerful insights of the gospel have been right here on this planet. And the universe is watching all of this astonished, because they're learning as well. Angels and other unfallen beings, they're just totally blown away. Astonished is the only word I can think of. And so the United States came into existence in an end time environment, an end time setting of the world. Isn't that amazing? Now, the whole great controversy, at least on this planet, has lasted this long, we're told, in the Bible, is because of unbelief. The delay has prolonged because of unbelief. Unbelief, unbelief, unbelief. Not all of God's people were engaging in unbelief. There were always an Enoch in every generation. There was always a handful. But nevertheless, the whole group corporately exercised unbelief. So that's the stall. That's the slowing down. That's what's happened. But yet the Lord has been patiently working on hearts and minds through every episode of human history, going forward an inch, a foot at a time. And so the Reformation was a huge blast. Satan almost succeeded entirely in shutting out light from this earth by keeping the gospel in darkness. And we know the story of the different reformers before Martin Luther, and that's another study. But Martin Luther is the one that broke loose in a powerful way, justification by faith. And he came up with this idea of freedom of conscience. This was the core point when he was being pressured to recant, and he said his conscience was bound to the scriptures, and if they could show him from the word of God, then he would recant. but his conscience was bound with the scriptures. In other words, his conscience, it being bound to the Word of God, religious liberty in the context of the Word of God is the idea that has developed and produced a country such as this, the United States of America. Martin Luther had no idea of that. And so the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the First Amendment are all fruits of this idea. Protestantism, against the darkness, the misrepresentations of the character of God and the gospel, has produced such a country with such beautiful freedom, such as this country right here. Never before in the history of the world has there existed a nation such as this, with this kind of freedom, freedom of religion, separation of church and state, innocent until proven guilty. All of these things, a right to a trial. You know, the government cannot prohibit the free exercise of your conviction. All of these things, freedom of the press, freedom of speech, all of these things are owed to the Lord Jesus and to the gospel itself. Maybe everybody doesn't know this, but that's the blessing that God has conferred upon the world. And all the people, there's very few countries, I don't know of any, where people are trying to get in as much as they are right here in the United States. There's people, you know, we hear about it all the time. They're coming here, they're flocking here. You can't blame them because this is the kind of freedom. That's just a tiny taste. Now, this country, of course, is not perfect. It's got lots of problems. There's corruption. There's all kinds of foolishness and mischief going on. We understand that. But the principles that this country stands for is what, this comes from the Lord. See, that's where it comes from. It comes from the Lord. And it was Protestants. It's Protestants. That's the dynamic here that has produced such a country as this. And it is this Protestant country, nation, that has produced the Seventh-day Adventist movement. Without a Protestant America, this church, this movement could not have come into existence. Isn't that awesome? That is a mind-boggling statement. That because God had moved heaven and earth to bring this country into such a place where these men, the framers of the Constitution, I believe the Lord used them, Benjamin Franklin, Thomas Jefferson, all of these people. They were used by the Lord to draft and put together such a document that brought an environment where people could have freedom of conscience, where they could study the Bible, and the Lord would have freedom to touch their hearts and their minds and lead them. Such was William Miller. Such was the Millerites. All these people, Josiah Leach, Hiram Edson, all of these men, Joseph Bates, Ellen Harmon, James White. That's the kind of an environment in which they lived. This country was brand new. Some of us who are getting older can remember 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago. As you get older, you can remember years ago. Well, guess what 1844 was? 1844, there were people, I believe, that were alive that remembers the 1700s. You know, it was 44 years before that. They were old people, but they remember the 1700s. Maybe they knew George Washington. Maybe they were around when the Declaration of Independence was signed and the Constitution was signed and all of those things. So the country was fresh. It was new. It was exciting. The air was exploding with possibilities and wonder. It was a brand new nation with brand new ideas. ideas that no other nation ever had before. Never before were there such a nation like this. That is the context, that is the environment in which this movement was born. That is awesome. That's what God wanted to do. He brought the United States into existence so that this movement could be born. That's what being an American means. Truthfully, this may sound a little weird, but a true American is a Seventh-day Adventist, because I'm not talking about the native Indians that were here first and they were kind to the land, and that's all good stuff. I'm talking about this idea of freedom, of conscience, religious liberty, being able to study the Word of God. The poor Indians didn't know anything about that. And yes, there were terrible white men that came here and were mean and cruel and slaughtered them, but that was not the Christians that walked with the Lord. See, that was not the William Millers and the Joseph Bates and the Hiram Edsons and the Ellen Harmons that did those cruel things. These were the ones that God was dealing with. These were the modern Israels. See? And so that's how this movement came into existence. And that's why it behooves us to pore over this, to look at this, to study this, the beginnings of this movement, so that it gives us wisdom and gives us power and gives us discernment to appreciate, to understand who we are, where we are, and what it is that God wants us to do and what we can expect for the future and even right now. That's the gloriousness of all of this. So we're not just studying about a religion, you know. And there's other denominations that have their stories, you know. The Methodists know about Charles Wesley and John Wesley, and, you know, the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians and the, you know, all these different groups, the Lutherans, all of them could tell you stories, and they're all good stories. The Baptists, nothing wrong with that. But this is not just a story that we're talking about here. This is an end time movement that God himself had orchestrated from heaven and brought into existence. It's foretold in the book of Daniel that was written long before Christ was born. It was written about in the book of Revelation 2,000 years ago by John, who was in a cave on an island. This is an end time movement. And so as we look at Ellen Harmon here, and as we're reviewing all of this, we need to keep that in mind. This is huge. And this movement nearly died out, except that God kept fanning the flickering flame. And that's what we're looking at. And so it's awesome to be in Seventh-day Adventist. It's amazing to be a Seventh-day Adventist. It's an honor to be a Seventh-day Adventist, because we get to learn about Jesus in such a way that makes him so real, so close to us, more than any other people. And we're not to be selfish about this. We're to share that with others as well, so that they too could enjoy the blessing of Jesus. Jesus is so much involved with his people right here, right now, just as much as he was 2,000 years ago, or with Martin Luther 500 years ago, or with Noah, or with Daniel, or with Moses, or even with Adam and Eve. These are not idle tales from the past, and neither is Christ's interaction with us and the angels, neither is that imaginary or just religion. It is real, and it is going on right now. How do you think I could even talk about this? I didn't read this in a book. I didn't watch a movie, and I'm just telling you what I saw. This is what's happening. So when we're studying this and tracking this and tracing this and paying attention to these close details, that's what we need to keep in mind. Isn't that amazing? the United States was a brand new, fresh country, barely started when the Advent movement began. William Miller, 1800s, the early 1800s, 1818. I mean, he was studying the Bible. You know, he was in the Revolutionary War. You know, so this stuff was all brand new. And God was already busy working. It was just a temporary thing. The United States was never meant to last as long as it has. It was just a perch, a platform in which an end time movement could be born, in which the cleansing of the sanctuary, the fulfillment of the 2300 days would be fulfilled, the latter rain would be poured out, the earth would be lightened with his glory, and Jesus could have come long before the Civil War. And all the misery and all the pain and all the suffering that has gone on since then would have been avoided. Now, we know that. Isn't that true? We know that. And so the unbelief has kept us here longer than we're supposed to be. And if we don't believe now, if we have more unbelief, then more misery is going to come. More misery is going to come. When this movement started, the kind of foolishness and satanic nonsense that's going on right now in this world wasn't even imagined in Ellen White's time, in Ellen Harmon, in the 1840s. They couldn't even have imagined, made up something that's as crazy and insane as what is going on right here and right now. Now, I'm going to read some of this to you as we look at this. First, I want to share this. When Ellen Harmon was called to her work, it's because of such of the confusion that was going on because of the disappointment, the great disappointment. And we've read about the different groups. There was those that were just, you know, went along for the ride, and of course they instantly were scoffers, and you know, they opposed everything. You know, that's one group. The other group kept setting time. The other group went back to the farm, and they just got discouraged, you know, and they were just wiped out. But then there was this core group that said, no, we know the Lord was in this. We know the Lord was leading us. We know that. We have evidence that God was leading. And they stayed on their knees, and they prayed, and God blessed. Joseph Bates, Hiram Edson, Grosher, Ellen Harmon, James White, just to name a few. Okay? And the Lord honored their faith and gave them light. Some of these folks didn't know each other. There were two basic groups. Hiram Edson's group, who were hammering these things out with the scriptures, and then Ellen Harmon's group. And Ellen Harmon was running around all over the place. We already studied about how she didn't want to do it, and she did, and she went through a whole bunch of stuff. Now she's busy because she has committed herself, a young teenager, and the Lord gave her people to work with. So she's busy. She's running around all over the place. In our last study, we saw that there were the two groups, and the Lord gave her a vision of the end of the 2300 days, and she saw Jesus rising from his throne and going into the most holy place where the Father was, and so on. And she shared that, and people were all deeply interested in that view. And she was to mention this vision from time to time, for that vision that she got, this was a vision. This confirmed the results of Bible study, of which she knew nothing at the time in Western New York State, on the part of Hiram Edson and O.R.L. Grosher. See? Those guys were hammering what she saw in vision. They were hammering that out in Bible study. Okay, so she didn't meet them yet. The Lord was at work, wasn't he? Wonderful. But Sister White was going from place to place, checking fanaticism, encouraging God's people, sharing glimpses of heaven. Jesus did want to come. There was something yet to be done. The most holy place work was meant to be a short work in righteousness. The cleansing of the sanctuary was to take place quickly. This is a creation idea. This is not a evolutionary idea where it's going to take thousands of years for people to evolve into the full stature of men and women in Christ. No. No. When God said, let there be light, light appeared. When God created the animals appeared. When he created the flowers and the grass and all of the beautiful things of the earth, they appeared. When he formed man out of the dust of the ground, and then he bent over and kissed him and breathed into him the breath of life, Adam was awake. He didn't evolve from a cell and then a mollusk and then a fish or whatever and then finally a monkey and then a man. No, he was a full-grown man. Same thing with Eve. When Eve was taken out of the rib of Adam, she was a full-grown woman. See? So the cleansing of the sanctuary was to produce a mature, Christ-like, reflecting the character of Christ, group of people that were to lighten the earth with God's glory. Romans 9, verse 28. You can look that up and see that God wanted to cut this work short in righteousness. Now, you think the devil is just going to let this all happen without opposing it? He knows what this means to him. His hold, he's saying, wait a minute, whoa. You know, he didn't understand the 2300 days when Daniel was given that prophecy. Satan didn't understand that. He tried to understand it. It was locked to him as well. He didn't understand it, but he was paying close attention to all of this during the time of William Miller. And so he was blocking as much as he can. Well, you think he's just going to let everybody just get, you know, blessed with beautiful light and not oppose it at all? Oh, no. He's fighting it with tooth and nail in every way that he knows how. That's one of the reasons why the Lord raised up Ellen White or Ellen Harmon, is to fight that. And so here she had to meet fanatical positions. Several phases of fanaticism had their roots in the teaching, this is after the passing of time, that of some that Christ had already come. See, this was a fanatical group now that said, all right, he didn't appear physically in heaven, but he came spiritually. That he had come to the world in a spiritual sense and was in the hearts of his believers. They already were in the kingdom of God, they said, and heaven was only in the hearts of God's children. So that's what this idea was. Then when Christ descends from heaven, it will only be descending into the hearts of Christians, the heaven where he is now. The holiest of all, even heaven itself, is only in our hearts, they said. To look with natural eyes into heaven itself, it was declared, is Antichrist. This teaching was carried to the point that some declared that there is no such thing as a literal body of Christ and a universal God. And they said to look for the personal coming of Christ is carnal. And so they just spiritualized all of this. Now, this is the context. This was fanaticism that Ellen Harmon had to meet. And so she had to wrestle with these views of these spiritualizers. So in Eastern Maine, Ellen was traveling and working in the atmosphere of these spiritualizers who had allegorized away heaven. They allegorized God away. They allegorized Jesus away. They allegorized the Advent hope. They just made it nothing. It's all spiritual. Christ has come in your heart. There is no heaven. Jesus is not really a person. It's all in your heart. It's all in the spirit. In the vision at Exeter in mid-February, she seemed to be in the very presence of Jesus. So she has a vision concerning this. And she was eager to procure answers to some of these vital questions. Now, we look back at this and we chuckle or we snicker or we think, oh, dear, how could anybody believe such foolishness, right? Wrong. Unless you were there, you don't know what kind of pressure. And we're going to get versions of this kind of foolishness ourselves, you know. And so we need to understand that this was real. This was real pressure on the folks to believe this kind of stuff. People were walking around with gaping wounds from the great disappointment. Again, we don't know what it was like, do we? Of what it meant to be alive and believe that Jesus was going to appear in the clouds of heaven, that the world was coming to an end for real. We're so jaded by this. We all say, yes, we know Jesus is coming, but we don't act that way, including myself. But these folks weren't just saying that. They really believed it. So, as Ellen White was in this vision, this is the context of the questions that she asked. This is in Early Writings, page 54. She says, I asked Jesus if his father had a form like himself. He said he had, but I could not behold it, for he said, if you should once behold the glory of his person, you would cease to exist. Now, the context of this vision, of this question, is based on this spiritualism, spiritizing, allegorizing, making of nothingness the reality of heaven, the reality of God, the reality of all of the things that we know to be true ourselves. So that's why Ellen White asked that question. See, she's seen Jesus several times already. She's communicated with him, so she knew he was real. But these spiritualizers were saying that Jesus doesn't have a body. God isn't physically real. And heaven is not a real place, a physical place. That it's all spiritual, a spiritualizing. You know, Jesus did come on October 22nd in the spirit, and he's all in our hearts. So heaven is in our hearts. That's what they were saying. And so she asks that question to Jesus. Now, this was not the only occasion that Ellen was to converse with Jesus and the angel about the person of Jesus and concerning God being a personal being. The answer satisfied her fully that the spiritualizers were in gross error. But because the pioneers of the Seventh-day Adventist Church held that prophecy was fulfilled on October 22, 1844, and that an important work began in heaven, in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary at that time, and because the Adventists who had become spiritualizers took the position that Christ had come into their hearts on October 22, 1844, and that his kingdom was in their hearts, the founders of the church, and notably Ellen White, were classed by the world generally and also by those that SDAs had termed First-day Adventists as one and the same group. Here again, the great enemy cast dispersion upon the true, paralleling it with a false, spurious experience. So Ellen White was to speak of this matter again, particularly in the closing paragraphs of her little book, called Experience and Views, published in 1851. Now, if you read that book, you'll notice that the use of the term spiritualism which must be taken in the light of the work of spiritualizers and not in the light of what today is understood to be spiritualism or spiritism, although they all come from the same source. Now, here's in early writings, page 77 and 78, she says this. I have frequently been falsely charged with teaching views peculiar to spiritualism. But before the editor of the Daystar ran into that delusion, the Lord gave me a view of the sad and desolating effects that would be produced upon the flock by him and others in teaching the spiritual views. Now, this is referring to this idea of doing away with the reality of God and his second coming in heaven. Okay. She says, I have often seen the lovely Jesus, that he is a person. I asked him if his father was a person and had a form like himself and said, Jesus, I am in the express image of my father's person. Now, I want you to pay close attention to that. We are told over and over again that light is always advancing. Advancing light. Light inherent is advancing. Now, there's two ditches. There are some that'll say amen. And so the light of the past is antiquated. It's old hat. It's horse and buggy. Therefore, it's not necessary. And so what they have is new light. They're reinventing everything. That is a ditch. The other ditch is that we only need the light of the past, and we don't want any what you call advancing light. So those are called historic Adventists. And we'll grow beards and have all our teeth pulled out, and we'll sit on hard pews, and we aren't going to move forward at all. That is also a ditch. So the true path is that God gave light of the past, and we build upon that light. We don't do away with that light, but that light constantly unfolds, constantly advances. The light of the past becomes more clear. There's clarity. There's more understanding. The light becomes more beautiful. You see the difference? And that's what we're looking at right here. I want to pay close attention to the idea of God being a person and Jesus being a real person. Now, this is a statement from Ellen White. She says, the truth of God is progressive. It is always onward going from strength to greater strength, from light to greater light. We have much reason to believe that the Lord will send us increased truth, for a great work is yet to be done. And so she says, truth will be constantly unfolding. This is quoted from Signs of the Times, May 26, 1890. So there you have the principle. Now, who has said, I am the light? Jesus, right? So light that constantly is unfolding, constantly progressing, truth, okay, truth that is constantly unfolding, constantly progressing, is who? Who has said, I am the light? This is the light. Who is it written of? Says that this is the light that lights every man in the world, that cometh into the world. Who is that? That's Jesus, right? Jesus is the light. Who said, I am the truth? You see? So Jesus said, I am the truth. So Jesus is the light. Jesus is the truth. And so the advancing light, the advancing truth, the progressive light, the progressive truth is about who? Jesus. Jesus in a most holy place in an end time setting. It's about Jesus. So what do we see? We see Jesus in the first angel's message. We see Jesus in the second angel's message. We see Jesus in the midnight cry. We see Jesus in the third angel's message. We see Jesus in the Laodicean message. We see Jesus in the loud cry, the latter rain. It's all about Jesus. It's not just saying the name Jesus, but it's articulated. There's dynamics there in these contexts. See? So that's why I'm saying pay close attention to what Ellen White is saying here. She asks the question. She says, I have often seen the lovely Jesus, that he is a person. I asked him if his father was a person and had a form like himself. He said, Jesus said, I am in the express image of my father's person. Did more light come about Jesus and the father? Yes. Yes. When was this written? In 1851. Okay. And this was actually published in 1851. But Ellen White received these visions and these experiences way before that. Okay. So this is still in the 1840s. Okay. Did more light come? Was more light to come? Yes. More light did come. God wanted to bring the more light right there and then, but because of all the fuss and all the resistance, it took years for more light to come. But it did come. It came on who was Jesus. Many of our pioneers were Arians and semi-Arians. They didn't have all the light on who Jesus was yet. This was groundbreaking what Ellen White was writing about here. More light was to come that Christ was equal with the Father. See, we understand the term son is meaning an offspring. I have a son. You are a son. You are a daughter. You have a daughter. You see what I'm saying? That's our human perspective. But the term son for Christ is not an idea that he is an offspring of the Father. See, that's a title. It's not a statement of origin. And that light came later. Beautiful, powerful light about Jesus, that his preexistence is eternal. There never was a moment in eternity past that Christ did not exist. He is equal with the Father. There never was a moment in eternity past the Father did not exist. Not only did more light come upon who Jesus is and who the Father is, but also who is the Holy Spirit. That he too is a person. He too is God. He too has existed forever and ever and ever. This is all powerful, beautiful light. So this light was just breaking forward in the resistance to fanaticism. Satan attacking who Christ is. Satan attacking the second coming. Satan spiritualizing away the whole idea of heaven and God's kingdom. She wrote again, this is the same statement, early writings, pages 77 and 78. I have often seen that the spiritual view takes away all the glory of heaven, and that in many minds the throne of David and the lovely person of Jesus have been burned up in the fire of spiritualism. She's talking about this specific spiritualism, spiritualizing away. She says, I have seen that some who have been deceived and led into this error will be brought out into the light of truth, but it will be almost impossible for them to get entirely rid of the deceptive power of spiritualism. Such should make thorough work in confessing their errors and leaving them forever. So, these spiritualizers of heaven, of God, and of Christ, and of the coming of Christ, lay at the foundation of much of the fanatical teachings that 17-year-old Ellen Harmon was called upon by God to meet in those formative days. The visions firmly established the personality of God and Christ and the reality of heaven and the reward to the faithful and the resurrection. This sound guidance saved the emerging church. What do you say? Amen. It's important for us to pore over this. There's more. We're going to study more. in our next study. But this is phenomenal. Praise God for His glory, for His goodness in raising up Ellen Harmon. Praise God for the blessing of saving this emerging movement with visions and counteracting all of this foolishness. If Satan would have won the day, this movement would have been squashed. But it exists because we're here right now. Thank God. And at the same time this is going on, Joseph Bates and others are digging in the Word of God and they're establishing these things with a thus saith the Lord. Two fronts. Isn't that beautiful? Here are they which keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The faith of Jesus is the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. So the commandments of God embraces the Word of God. The commandments of God is the doctrines that are found in the Bible that shore up, that we stand upon. The faith of Jesus is the testimony of Jesus, is the spirit of prophecy. So these twofold dynamics is what identifies an end time movement, the remnant people of God. That's where we find ourselves standing. That's where we find ourselves sitting. That's where we find ourselves kneeling. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank the Lord. We will continue in our next study.